If you would, take your Bibles back out and turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And got a message titled, Worship Him. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us as we look at these verses goes like this. As the Lord continues reclaiming His creation, we must pause to ascribe worship that is due Him. Worship that is due Him. And not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week, pause in some part of your day just to ascribe the worship that is due the Lord God. Martin Luther, who was the 16th century reformer, had a wife, and her name was Katie. James Cobb tells this story about them in his book titled Reformation's Rib, Celebrating Catherine von Bora, who is Martin Luther's wife, Katie. And I borrowed this story from Dr. Danny Aiken's commentary. So we hear from Katie first. Dr. Luther had been in a despondent, sad mood for much too long. I don't recall if there was a reason for such a mood, but I decided to take on a course of action. I dressed in black and met him at the door. Martin, Katie, you were in the color of mourning. Who died? Katie, she says, I spoke what I felt, saying, your God died. Or at least so you act. She goes on to say, I suppose it was dramatic for me, but the shock of my words and actions did succeed. We did get him back, and that was the point. Sometimes as believers, we walk around and we sometimes act as though our Lord is still in the tomb. Have you ever had that kind of melancholy mood? I'm sure you have. We're only human, right? But the truth of the matter is the tomb's empty, and it's been empty for a long, long time, and our Lord lives, and our Lord reigns. And because of that, He deserves to be worshiped. As the old song goes, He lives, He lives. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And that is a fact of history. He lives. And so because of that, we can face tomorrow with hope, with a thankful heart, with a joyful heart, and with a worshipful heart. Hallelujah, amen, and praise the Lord. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, it teaches us, in the end, God wins. And He and His Lord Jesus Christ reigns forever and ever. And because of that, as we go through our week-by-week journey home, we can keep a positive attitude and we can keep pressing on proclaiming the gospel. And so that's the good news I share with you from the very beginning here that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 11. But before we get there, Mark, would you go to the next slide for me real quick? Before we get there, I had a great message last Sunday that I didn't get through with. And everybody said, so I want to catch up one last thing with that message from last week, but just sort of to review, as we started studying Revelation chapter 11 last Sunday, in verses 1 through 3, we saw the temple measured. And that was just a declaration of God's ownership. Everything within the temple belongs to the Lord, and within the temple are His people, and His people, the Jewish people, hold that special place in God's heart, and He owns them. He's not walked away from them. So we saw that last Sunday, and then we began studying about the two witnesses that the Lord's going to put on the earth during the second part of the tribulation time, known as the Great Tribulation Time. His two witnesses, and the Greek word for witness is preacher, if you will. And so He's going to put two great preachers on earth that are going to do His work, as we saw from verses 3 through 4. And in verses 5 through 6, we saw that they were given great power. They could breathe fire. Fire-breathing preachers. What an awesome thing to think about. And not only that, but they could hold back the rain as well, as long as they wanted to. And then in verses 7 through 10, we saw that the witnesses were martyred. After 1,260 days, 3.5 years, they were martyred. And then in verses 11 through 12, we witness the witnesses resurrected. And so the last thing I want to show you is how the Lord God and His Christ Jesus vindicated the two witnesses in verse 13. He vindicated these two witnesses. So look with me there at Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. This is the last point of last Sunday. The two witnesses are vindicated. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, that is Jerusalem. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, this is good stuff, so pay attention. We see two things here, two ways that the Lord vindicated His two witnesses. The first way that we see Him vindicating His two witnesses was with His judgment. And the second way we saw Him vindicate, we see Him vindicate these two witnesses is through revival. So through His wrathful judgment and through revival. So first we see that His judgment came in the form of a great earthquake. This was sent by God, and notice it killed 7,000 people in Jerusalem, and it destroyed a tenth of the city. His wrathful judgment. It's not the first time we've seen His wrathful judgment, but in particular in the city of Jerusalem. Interestingly here, the Greek word translated people in the ESV literally means names of men. So get this. God knew exactly who He was going to destroy by name, those 7,000 people. He knew them by name. And so one theologian suggests with this unusual phrase that these 700 or 7,000 people were prominent people who were followers of the Antichrist living in Jerusalem, involved in the governments of the world, and God came down and destroyed them. There was a great destruction in Jerusalem, showing the world that these two witnesses were indeed God's preachers. Well, not only did He vindicate them through this great judgment, but He also vindicated them through a wonderful revival. There was great destruction, but there was also life given, spiritual life given. So that's the second way He vindicates them. The end of verse 13 reads this way. Look in your Bibles. The end of verse 13 says this. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The rest of who? The rest of the Jews in Jerusalem. So there, the rest of the Jews, Jerusalem, came to fear the Lord as a consequence of His great judgment. And as a result, they gave glory to God. Now, what we may not recognize, but that statement, gave glory to God, when used in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture, suggests this: true repentance. What's a sign of salvation? Repentance. When we become believers, we repent of our sins and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and we receive Him into our hearts as Savior, as Lord, and as treasure. And evidently, that's what went on here. The Holy Spirit was at work in the end times, bringing God's people to faith. So God's chosen people, remember, are loved by God, and here we see Him calling them back to Himself. And so God vindicates these two witnesses by showing them that their work was not in vain. And here's the thing I want to apply to us. Our work for the Lord is not in vain. Amen? Amen. Our work is not in vain. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 to the Christians there. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Hallelujah. What you don't see on earth, maybe from heaven's perspective, you'll see that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's good news to this old preacher. Well, sort of youngish, oldest preacher. Praise the Lord. Point number one, this Sunday sermon, point number one. Look with me here. The Lord shall complete the second woe, and because He is, He deserves to be worshipped. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Don't take my word for it. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. So the second terrible woe of the Lord has been completed. Now, what did all of that engulf? What was included that the Bible would call a woe? Now, this is what was included. A third of the earth was burned, along with trees and with grass. The first trumpet, woe. The second trumpet, a third of the sea was burned, was turned to blood. A third of the sea creatures were killed. A third of the ships were destroyed. That's just the second trumpet. Now, the third trumpet, remember, wormwood. The fresh waters were turned to bitterness, and it made some sick, it killed others, and they called it wormwood. That's the third trumpet. Now, the fourth trumpet was this, a third of the moon and a third of the stars were destroyed. And then the fifth trumpet, we saw an angelic being come from the pit. His name was Abandoned in Hebrew, and he brought along with him this demon legion that was able to inflict pain upon the people of the earth, the unbelievers of the earth, for, I believe it was 5 months. They could do this. That was the fifth trumpet. Whoa. Now the sixth trumpet, remember we were introduced to 4 more angels. They were 4 great demonic angels that are stationed at the river Euphrates until the Lord is ready to let them loose. And they came with their army, and they were deadly in their conquering of the earth. And they killed another third of the earth's population. How does the Bible describe such things? 3-letter word, translated in English anyway. You know it. Say it with me. Whoa. Whoa. That's the word. Seems like it could be a little bit more ominous, but that's about as ominous as it gets. And I tell you what, the scriptures tell us in Revelation there's a triple woe judgment, and we're not to that third woe judgment. We will see that in the 7 bowl judgments when we get to Revelation chapter 16. And so what is this all about, church family? What is this all about? Don't say this is about judgment of unbelievers. It is in part, but what the Bible is about, remember this. The main subject, the main character of the Bible is God Himself. What is the Bible about? The Bible is about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is about. And in Revelation, Revelation is about revealing to God's people who God is. That's what it's about. Revelation is, sure, it's telling about the end times, but who's it telling us about? God of the end times. So that's what Revelation is all about. And that's what these 7 trumpet judgments are all about. That's what these 7 woes are all about. And the worst is yet to come. The worst of what God has planned for the earth is yet to come. But in through all of this, the Lord is reclaiming what is His. And it's all His. Our study of Revelation has revealed to us who God is. And it's revealed this. It reveals to us He gives life to His people. It reveals to us He gives death to the sinner. It reveals to us that He is powerful and that He is frightening, that He is beautiful and that He is terrible. He is merciful and He is righteous, that He is gracious and He is just. That's what the book of Revelation has told us about who God is. And in all of that, He is worthy of worship. Amen. The second woe is now over. Worship the Lord. Worship Him. Point number 2. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't that sound good? Somebody ought to write a song about that. Oh, I believe they have. The Lord shall reign forever and forever. And what should we do in response? Worship Him. Worship Him. Look at these verses with me, 15 through 18. Then the 7th angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your saints, the prophets, your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment is now over. Remember, the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal judgments was chapter 7, where we saw, get this, we saw the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, remember? And then the second part of that chapter was, guess what about? Worshiping the Lord God. Now, in this second interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet, the refrain comes back to us, and it is about the two witnesses who bring the gospel to the earth, like the 144,000 evangelists. And now, the second part of this chapter, the second part of the interlude, features none other than the fact that God's people are called to worship Him. All right? So you think there's some lessons in there, church family? If you don't, I'm not preaching right. What are we made to do? We are made to worship God. That's our first and primary job as born-again believers, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible speaks this to us very loud and clear this morning. So, notice what took place after the seventh trumpet judgment was sounded. John hears this loud voice in heaven, and the Bible says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So these words, they answer the prayers of the martyred saints in Revelation chapter 6. They answer the question, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, it's getting ready to take place after the seven bowl judgments. But notice here that is already being spoken of as if it has already happened. And it's yet to happen. That's how confident heaven is that the Lord will reign forever and ever. Speaking of something yet to take place as if it's already happened. You know, there's a special Greek verb tense or mood that this was written in. And I'm not a Greek expert. I'm just a second stringer on this kind of stuff. But this is what is called the prophetic aorist mood. And what that means is, it is a way a verb is used to speak of something yet to be as if it's already taken place. And that's what's going on here with this verb has become. Plainly speaking, the Lord and His Christ win. Hallelujah. That old saying, that old proverb, the devil's running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He just don't know it. And what the Scriptures are teaching us is this good news, is that Christ wins the day. And there's no power that can thwart Him from winning the final and the ultimate battle. And all God's people say, hallelujah, amen. The Lord, the Bible says, reigns forever and forever. Now, I don't know about you, that's a long time. And I'm going to be right there with these 24 elders worshiping Him because of His rule and reign forever and forever. And you're going to be right there with me. Amen. Heaven's going to be a place where we're going to see people that we knew from earth, and we're going to know them as they were known. So I might come up to you someday and say, "Hey, Sarah, let's go to church today. Let's go worship the Lord because He won. He won." So, church family, I guess what I can say is we have a very bright future. No matter what the day may look like, the Lord reigns. And we have the brightest of future and a soul-bursting hope for tomorrow. Because unlike the believers of the earth, the worst is yet to come. But for the believers, the best is yet to come. And we get to be a part of that. Well, I'm going to preach some of you happy. Some of them I'm just going to preach to sleep. So just give God some glory, church family. Hallelujah. One theologian puts it this way: the power of Satan will be forever broken, and Jesus Christ will reign supremely as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the prophet Zechariah wrote about the day of the Lord hundreds and thousands of years before Revelation ever came to be, the book of Revelation ever came to be. Zechariah writes, "And the Lord will be king over the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." Zechariah is prophesying about what John the Revelator is writing about in Revelation chapter 11. Zechariah is writing about that. It will take place, church family. Now, I want you to think of this in a historical kind of sense, and that is all of history has been moving to this one redemptive moment in time since creation. God has had it planned. There is no power that can keep Christ from establishing his kingdom here on earth. Christ will reign forever and ever. Nothing will be able to thwart him. And one day, as Paul wrote to the Philippian church, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, in light of all that good stuff, in light of that truth, what should we do today? Well, we take our cue from the heavenly throne room. Look with me in verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God." One theologian said this of verse 16. Verse 16 finds the redeemed, which are represented by the 24 elders, once more falling on their faces in a posture of praise and worship. So the elders worship the Lord as a consequence of the good news declared by the heavenly voice that the Lord and his Christ will reign forever and forever. Now notice the posture of their worship. The Bible says that they fell on their faces. They prostrated themselves before the Lord and worshiped him. Now prostration is a way of showing humility and of humbling yourself before a greater authority. It's a way of saying, "You're all powerful, have mercy on me." It's a way of saying that we bow in your presence and humble ourselves before you because you are God and we are not. It's a recognition of who God is and a recognition of who we are. And these 24 elders who are given these special thrones in heaven knew that they were not God. And they fell before him and prostrated themselves. So the biblical posture of worship, this is what we take from this. The biblical posture of worship is one of submission, fear, and reverence with a heart of thanksgiving. Now, those aren't contradictory things. Can you have a heart of fear and reverence and thanksgiving? You better believe it. You sure can. You can have, you, and that's what we're called to have, both and. A both and thing. Now, one other thing I want to point out about their worship. So we see the posture of their worship. Now, we may not fall on our faces before the Lord, and maybe we should, but at least we should come in here with a heart of humility, recognizing who God is and who we are. None of us deserve to be in this place. All of us deserve hell and an agonizing death. But by the grace and the mercy of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're given a seat in the worship hall of God. And we had better come into this place with fear and reverence and trembling and thanksgiving. So that's the posture. Notice how they worship the Lord. Did you see that in the scripture? Notice how they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped Him with their voice. With their voices, they worshiped the Lord. This is what they said. We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. So they use words of thankfulness while being prostrate before the Lord. Have you uttered a word of thanksgiving to the Lord this morning? Have you uttered one word of thanksgiving to the Lord since you walked into this place? You see, our hearts should be full of thanksgiving for what God has done to us and for what God will do. Lord, I thank You for the butter on my bread this morning. Amen. Lord, I thank You for the water out of my shower, and y'all do too. Lord, I thank You for my clothes. Lord, I thank You for my loved ones that's around me. Lord, I thank You for this church family. Lord, I thank You most of all for who You are and what You've done. That's the kind of heart we need to have when we come not only into this place on Sunday morning, but every day we wake up in the sanctuary of the creation that God has made. Now, I will be the first one to tell you, it ain't always easy. But let me tell you this, it's always right. And sometimes the right thing to do is not the easy thing to do. But I guarantee you, every single one of us have a reason to be thankful and then to use our voices to speak it aloud. That's what we're seeing going on in heaven. Psalm 100, verse 4 says this, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." The will of God is for the people of God to give thanks at all times. So they praised Him with their voice. Their thanksgiving, notice, it focused on God. They are thankful because He is almighty. That's what the scripture tells us. They are thankful because He is eternal. They are thankful because He is sovereign, Lord of all. Note, here, listen. We worship the Lord by declaring back to Him with words who He has revealed Himself to be. We don't make stuff up. We just tell God what He told us. All right? Because if there's an expert on God, I think it's God. And we reflect back to Him His glory by telling Him what He's told us about Himself. That makes worship easy, right? I don't have to think about something to make up. I just declare the Word of God back to God. And that's how these worshipers worshiped Him. But, you know, here's the other part of that. Just because you bow down before Him, just because you use the right words to worship Him, doesn't mean your worship is right. Because it's more than just saying things. It's more than just how you posture yourself. Worship is something that should well up within the heart and come out through the mouth because the mouth can't stop it. So worship is a matter of the heart. We dare not worship the Lord in vain, which would be just to use the right words and the right posture without having a heart that is loving the Lord. Jesus said it this way when He was talking to the woman at Sychar in Samaria at Jacob's well. He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." They worship with the Word. That's the truth. They worship with a right heart. Spirit. Small s. Not capital S. Small s. So it matters to the Lord how we come to Him and what our attitude is when we do come to Him. Now look at verse 18. "The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name." both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So their worship here is what we see. Their worship is retelling of truth. They're just saying what is taking place, and that's their worship. They're restating what is truth. The truth that is being spoken of is being addressed as already happened while it's yet future reality. So sure are these worshipers about the truth that they speak of concerning the Lord that they speak as if he's already judging the nations once and for all. And that's not come yet in Revelation. So, and that's the truth. The truth is one day, in the day of the Lord, he will judge the raging nations once and for all, and he will reward the saints and the prophets. He will judge the unbeliever to hell, and he will judge the righteous to eternal life. And no one will escape this final judgment that God has, and everyone will be judged justly. Now, do you see why we should worship the Lord? And the other part of that is, do you see how important it is for God's people to know God's word so that we can worship the Lord the way he wants us to worship him? We must maintain this high view of Scripture. Without the truth of God's word, we can't worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. And so the Bible teaches us this truth, and that is the Lord shall reign forever and forever. And because of that, we should worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Point number three is really short, about 2 minutes worth of short. So hang with me on this. Point number three, the Lord shall have communion with the saints forever and forever. So worship him. This is a wonderful word, communion. A wonderful word. Look at verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heaven and heavy hail. So here's what we're learning. The sounding of the seventh trumpet leaves us with this wonderful truth, that we shall have unbroken fellowship as we commune with the Lord in his kingdom in one future historic day forever and ever. Hallelujah. What we see only by faith now, we will see in person. We will dwell with the Lord, and he will dwell with us. That's what this scripture is telling us. See, the temple of God here is said to be open. Now, think about that in contrast to the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple was closed. Only a certain priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time of year. Only certain priests could go into the holies, into the holy place. Only certain priests could go so far into the temple, while others had to stand outside the temple as their mediator would go in there, the high priest, and then would come out and tell them the word of God. You see, the temple was a closed place to most people. But here in the scriptures, the temple is opened. So everyone, every believer has this open door policy with the Lord to come into his house with thanksgiving and worship him. That's what's going to be in the future. That's what's going to be in the future, this open policy. And by the way, the Bible tells us that every Christian is a priest. So we are priests ourselves, and we will have this open communion and fellowship with the Lord like we've never had before on earth. Notice, too, the Ark of the Covenant could be seen within the temple. Now, this Ark was very important to God's people in the Old Testament. It directly linked the people of God to the power of God and to the presence of God. And it was located in the Holy of Holy Places. And atop the covenant was the mercy seat of God, where the blood of the animals were poured and sacrificed for the sins of the people. It's an important piece of religious worship and cultic practice in the Old Testament. And it showed God's power and his presence. One theologian says this, the ark symbolizes God's communion with the redeemed before it was there, because it was there that blood sacrifices were altered to atone for their sins. So not only were sins atoned for via the Ark of the Covenant, but remember the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant? You had Aaron's staff, you had the Ten Commandments, and you had manna. Now all of those items remind us of this one thing, and that is the covenant that God committed himself to with the people, with the Jewish nation. That's what it reminds us of. It reminds us of this one-sided covenant that God has always kept his part, but his people have failed to keep their part over the years. But God has always kept his part, which shows us that he is committed to his people always and forever. And in heaven, some future time, the doors are going to be thrown open and we're going to dwell with him and he is going to dwell with us. Revelation 21:3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," communion, "the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God." Church family, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't. One day Jesus is going to oust Satan and the Antichrist from their positions of power, and then he will reign over his creation forever and forever, and then all of forgiven will spend eternity with the Lord Almighty and his Christ, and they shall have face-to-face communion and fellowship forever and forever. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of you guys are going to get happy a little later. It's going to hit you. You're going to be at the restaurant and y'all, whoa, hallelujah. It finally, my words finally call up to your brain. I'm telling you the good news. And it is good news and it don't get any better than that. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let me finish with a little story this morning. As two men were walking through a field one day, they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that that bull was going to catch up to him. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I have never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," his companion yelled back. "The bull is catching up to us." John said, "All right." He acquiesced and said, "I'll say the only prayer that I've ever heard said, and that was what my father said before we were going to eat." And so he prayed, "Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Well, Revelation 11 teaches us, in the end, our God wins. He reigns forever and forever. And it teaches us this, in the current day, even in the worst of times, we have much to be thankful for. Therefore, worship him and keep proclaiming the gospel until he returns. Are you a believer? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Because it's hard to be thankful without that taking place first in your life. You got to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before you can be thankful enough to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just want to offer this time to anyone who needs to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, coming down here and repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and making that public this morning. If anyone needs to do that, I'll be waiting at the altar for you. But you know you better hurry up because we only sing one stanza. So let's stand together. Actually, let me pray and then we'll sing our invitation hymn. Lord, it is good to get into your word. It is helpful for us, your people, because it's so full of truth. And it's the truth that sets us free from worry, and it's the truth that sets us free from those things that would detract us from worshiping you. And it is the truth that teaches us how to do it the right way, to worship you. And Father God, I pray that this church will be about speaking the gospel that more sinners can become saints and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.